Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God brings you through difficult times of testing because He's producing something in you that is going to be more valuable than gold. You may not like the testings of the one on the throne who tests the righteous, but you are going to like the result of what comes out in the end.
For the child of God, suffering has a purpose. God brings beauty out of our hard times by refining us, strengthening us, and teaching us to trust. If you're going through a testing season right now, it is not easy. But know you are being refined, and your God is producing fruit for the journey ahead. With Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. Thank you that you have given us the book of Revelation, that you have entrusted to us the things that are going to happen at the end of the age, that you reveal the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we have seen the churches and how you either condemned or commended them, and now that we can see the throne room and the throne in the throne room. And we thank you for this vision that we have in chapters 4 and 5. And we pray that we would learn so much over the next few weeks as we make our way through this. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we are continuing our study in the book of Revelation as we see the vision of the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. And in the middle of that throne room is a throne, and there is one who is sitting on that throne. And this is good for us to see before we get to chapter 6 through 18, which is the tribulation period, the worst time that this world is ever going to see, that God is on His throne. He hasn't gone off of the throne while this takes place. He's on the throne, and He's active during it. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to see things like the worst time this world ever saw, the Antichrist, the false prophet, a one-world government, the collapse of the economic system, the mystery Babylon, strange scorpions, large hailstones, even a world war that ends everything altogether. All of that is as we make our way into the book of Revelation. Before we get there, it's important for us to see and know that God is on the throne and that God is in control. Now, I want to read the section we're in. We're not covering all of this today, but I want to read this whole section to you. So this is Revelation 4, verses 1 through 5. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and a voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we spent some time in those two verses. We talked about the rapture of the church, a door open in heaven, and why the Bible would say that we would be taken out before this horrible time happens on the earth. The Bible says that we are going to go through tribulation, but the Bible also says that we are saved from the wrath that is to come. I would have no problem with us going through the tribulation if it was tribulation that came from the world, tribulation that came from our ecosystem being destroyed, but it's tribulation that comes from God, and why would God bring tribulation and wrath upon His bride who He's not angry with? He's angry with the people of the world. He's bringing judgment. It's wrath. It's indignation. But He's not mad at you because you are His bride. No wonder it says that we will be saved from the wrath which is to come. And now when he gets up into heaven, he hears this voice, "Come up here, I'll show you things which must take place after this." Immediately, I was in the Spirit. We'll talk in a moment about what that could mean. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like jasper and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne and its appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, we won't talk today about the 24 elders or the lightnings and thunders that come from the throne or the seven spirits that are before the throne. We'll be talking about those in our next study. But I want to start today by talking to you about the throne room. He says, and behold, when he gets into heaven, and behold, a throne. And it must have been a sight to behold, God's throne in heaven. I am very skeptical about people that have dreams or die and come back and write books about visiting heaven. I've read some of a couple. I bailed out before the end because the more I read, the more skeptical I got. But there are a couple of visions in the Bible about heaven. And in these visions, there is a throne right in the center of it. And there is one who sits on the throne. It's not an empty throne. It's a throne that is occupied. And it's not occupied by someone who is passive. It's occupied by someone who is active. And that person is active in your life as well. Now, I want us to take a look at seven things that the Bible says about the throne of God first. That's the first thing I want to do. I kind of want to get to stand back a little bit, take a survey from the Bible as to what the Bible says about God's throne. These are seven things the Bible says about the throne of God. Number one, this is in Psalms 11, 4 and 5. We see God active on the throne. In Psalms 11, 4 and 5, it says, the Lord is holy in his temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. He looks and he sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. Now, I don't know what this means. His eyelids test the sons of men. I spent a little bit of time on it and ran into dead ends. Maybe it was a metaphor or an idiom that they used in their day, talking about the eyelids testing the sons of men or something along these lines. But what it tells us is that God tests the sons of men. It doesn't just say the righteous, by the way. He's testing all people. He puts all people through a test. And then it says, the Lord tests the righteous. Not only does he test all men, but he tests the righteous. Why? Why does God put us through tests? Peter said, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you. I've always thought, why did it have to be fiery? Couldn't you say, don't think it's strange that trials are going to come upon you? But why does it have to be fiery trials? In James chapter 1, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And Peter said, your faith, although it is tried by fire, is much more precious than gold and silver. God brings you through difficult times of testing because he's producing something in you that is going to be more valuable than gold. You may not like the testings of the one on the throne who tests the righteous, but you are going to like the result of what comes out in the end. You're going to like what God does by the testings that he brings about. Just like you might not like the heat that you would refine gold in, but you like the gold that comes from the heat that you refine gold in. Now, it goes on to say something weird here. It says, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So you have a contrast here between those who love violence and God hating them. And you say, well, I thought God loved everybody in the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I thought that God was love. If God is love, then 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, of agape love, has got to apply to God. Every one of those attributes you find in 1 Corinthians 13 has got to apply to God. He is long-suffering. He does not seek his own. He is kind. He is good. He isn't puffed up. All of those things that they're speaking there has to be spoken of God. Well, how could he then hate those who love wickedness? There's a passage in the Old Testament that helps us. It says, God began to hate those who do wickedness. That is, we all have choices. And when we make choices that are good, and even when we fail and we seek God, but our intent and our motive is not to be wicked, but if we are wicked and our intent is to be wicked, and we love violence, we think of the senseless violence that we see in the world. People say, well, why is there so much stress in the world? Why is there so much mental illness in the world? I don't know, doesn't have anything to do with the fact that we watch a couple hours worth of news every day that does nothing but give us bad news. It's like our minds are constantly on all of these things that happen. God hates those who have become violent. And God began to hate those who had become violent. He loved them as they were children. He loved them before they made those choices. But once they made it, there is a very real way in which God hates them and pours his violence down upon him. Well, pours wrath down upon those who love violence. This doesn't mean they can't repent. They can. You got to repent and put yourself back under the love of God if you're intentionally wicked and you love violence. So that's the first thing that we see. God is active on the throne towards the righteous and the wicked. The second thing is that we see that God judges from his throne. And this kind of makes sense. This is the job of a sovereign on a throne. A sovereign, a king, a queen, has to make decisions from the throne. It might be literally from the throne. It might be figuratively from the throne. But that's what a sovereign does. Well, our sovereign, the king in heaven, the sovereign in heaven, is the sovereign that is over all sovereigns. And so he makes judgments. Psalms 9, 7 through 10 says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness and shall administer judgment from the peoples in uprightness." If God established his throne for judgment, no wonder we're seeing the throne two chapters before the judgment starts in chapter 6. And he administers judgment for the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Not only does he judge those who need judgment, but those who are oppressed, he is a refuge in a time of trouble. And those who know your name, who are those who know the name of God? Those who put their trust in you. And those who know your name, who will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Are you of those who seek God? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek for him with all of your heart, the Bible says, and you will find him. If you put your trust in him, God will not judge you. The third thing we see is that God tells us that the throne will never end. It's an everlasting throne. So this is Psalms 45, 6 and 7. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." The scepter is something that a king held while he sat on the throne. God's scepter is righteousness. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. There it is again, connected to the throne of God. God blesses the righteous from his throne and he judges the wicked from his throne. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Of course, we're very familiar with that verse. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tells us that we, believers, have access to this throne. You can approach the throne. Now, you're not going to get in a plane or a rocket and fly up to heaven and get out and stand in front of the throne. One day we will be in heaven, and this vision actually will be there. If we could get up into heaven, into this vision, this is like a time travel vision up into heaven for John, into the time when the entire, every nation, tongue, and language will be standing before God. We get that a little later on in this chapter. And so we have access to that throne in a spiritual sense, but in a very real spiritual sense. Just because it is spiritual doesn't mean it's fake. It's real. And we go right up to the throne. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." Jesus is our high priest, but he can sympathize with our weakness. He's not like one who says, "I know you guys go through a tough time. I know you've got a sin nature. I know you're prone to go astray. I know all of these things." No, he sympathizes with us. Why? "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus may have even have been tempted more than you've been tempted, because at some point you give in to that temptation when Jesus endured the full force of the temptation. He understands what we face. And then it says, "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy for grace to help in a time of need. Let's approach the throne of God with great boldness, that we might receive the help that we need. God gives help from the throne, and we access the throne. The fifth thing that we see about the throne is that the throne of God is high and lifted up. And this is something that is very important, the concept of being high and lifted up. When we see Satan in the book of Isaiah talking about his motives for the fall, he says, "I will make my throne like the throne of God, high and on the north side." Whatever the north side means, we can understand high. Satan wanted to have his throne high with God's throne. It's also interesting, he said, "I want to be like the Most High." And he said to Eve, "If you eat of the fruit, you will be like God." Same kind of temptation. And so in Isaiah 5:6, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That's the picture of his glory, the glorious throne that is high and lifted up. It holds a high place. We look up to God. We look up to the throne room because he is high above us, and rightfully so. The sixth thing about the throne is that God reigns over the nations from his throne, and he reigns today over the nations. How easy is it for us to look at what's happening around the world, to look at the things that are unfair, to look at the things that happen to people, to look at a school shooting or something else that's happening and thinking it's all out of control and when's it going to be taken care of? God will oversee all of it. He will judge everything. There is nothing that will be for naught, and there's nothing that anyone will do that they will not answer for. Everyone will answer for what they have done. Psalms 47:7-8. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne." Note the present active. God reigns over the nations. He's not going to reign over the nations. He's not reigned in the past over the nations, but God reigns over the nations. He is reigning right now. He is judging nations, people, political groups, other groups right now. The final thing that we see about God's throne from the Bible is that God oversees angels from his throne. There's a very interesting passage where it talks about God giving his word to angels and angels heeding his word and responding from it. We know that angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who have been given life. As a Christian, I believe that you have had angels working in your life when you don't even know it. Do you know angels strengthened Jesus twice? And I wonder if you've been strengthened by angels. I wonder if you've been down and been distraught and just felt like you couldn't go on anymore. By the way, that is not a completely absent feeling from believers. Read the book of Psalms and you find oftentimes they are down, they are distraught, they are depressed, and they call out to God. And I believe that angels help to strengthen us and to do the work that we are called to do. Listen to what it says in Psalms 103:19-21. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels." An angel means messenger. "Bless the Lord, you his messengers, who excel in strength." So these angels are strong. We know that we are a little lower than the angels. We also know that angels are strong. They excel in strength, who do his word. These are the angels who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. "Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his who do his pleasure." God is on his throne. He's directing angels who come and work in our lives. Why God chose to do it that way, I don't know, but I like it. Why God hasn't given us a bunch of information about it. And before we get out of Revelation, by the way, we're going to do an entire study on what kind of angels there are, what the Bible says about angels, and what different kinds of angels there are. So now let's consider just a few more of the visions of the throne. I'd just like us to be complete on it. So there are several visions of the throne in Scripture, and I just want to take time to cover them quickly. The first one we find is in 1 Kings 22:19. And it says this, Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on the right and on the left." So Micaiah saw a vision of the throne, and he saw all the host of heaven standing around the throne, which we just read that God was giving direction to. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, and I read a portion of Isaiah when I talked about the throne of God being high and lifted up. And you remember it was in the year that King Uzziah died. In Israel and in Judah, there was a civil war in Israel. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. And in Judah and Israel, there were good kings and bad kings. There were more good kings in Judah than there were in Israel, but there were bad kings in both of them. And there were good kings in both of them. King Uzziah was a good king. And in the year he died, he sees this vision. But King Uzziah had done something stupid. He had decided that he wanted to be a priest. And he forced his way into the temple. And the priest tried to stop him, but he's the sovereign. He's the king. And so he makes his way in. He forces his way in. And leprosy breaks out on him. God causes leprosy to break out on Uzziah because he was going against what God was telling him to do. And he had leprosy the rest of his life, and he died a leper. And so Isaiah would have been thinking of this good king who did good things, but had that one stupid move. And so here's what it says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged." He saw a vision of God, and it's a grand vision with angels in the throne room. And he is undone. When he sees God in his glory, he sees himself in more reality, and he realizes he is a failure. But there's an altar in heaven. An altar is a place sacrifices are made. And there was a hot coal there, and this angel took the tongs and brought a piece of hot coal and touched his lips and forgave him. When we see God on his throne, the more we see him, rightly so, the more we see ourselves as we are. I love that there's a passage that says that God has predestined us to be holy and pure.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson, at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.